If you would please join me, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 50, looking at verses 15 to 26. And we are with that, then we will be finishing up our study of Joseph. Hopefully, the message of Joseph will continue to be with you as you walk in Christ. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 26. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you even give us this opportunity that we can come here and praise you through your words. So we ask, Lord, that you help us to do that. Help us to fill our hearts with your truth. Help us to focus our minds on your lessons and not that of the darkness of the world. So help us to submit to you now, Lord, that we may hear your voice. And it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. Joseph's father, Jacob, also known as Israel, is dead. And we see this then interchange that takes place at the moment of his death. So we really see here in the closing out of our study in Joseph, this lifespan that he has had, this walk that he has had in God. And if you remember that it started at the very beginning in chapter 37 with a dream that God had given Joseph, a vision of this moment, that he would be a ruler in Egypt, that all of his family would bow down to him, that they would see him as an authority in their lives. But if you remember, it wasn't an easy ride. There was a lot of suffering that Joseph had to go through. And even when everything turned in his favor finally, that God had brought him to that moment that he would rescue his people from the famine, Joseph just picked up a whole bunch of responsibilities. He became responsible. He became, you know, someone who was assigned this overburden of work. So even in his prosperity, he had burden. In his poverty, he had burden. But through it all, he faced all of his burden by walking faithfully in God. by never letting his heart veer away from where and from whom the one who owned his heart, God. But now as we look at this, though, I want to bring us back into perspective here, that we have this life of Joseph, and it started when he was about 17. So we've been with Joseph for about 100 years. I think because you've been suffering through some of the sermons, you might think it's longer. But as we look at this, we have to remember that this is just one small picture in this large picture that God gives us of our salvation, of our redemption, that he shows his work and his ability to redeem his people. He shows that I'm always with you, that I always walk with you, that you're the one who wanders away, not me. He shows not only his persistence, but his long-suffering love for his creation. For you see, this story for Joseph may have really began in chapter 37, but in chapter 1 is where God shows that it really began in the beginning. That we know that then as we look at Joseph here, we can hopefully see that we're a part of this picture. That you were made to be a part of this. Your heart was touched by the Lord your God who created you so that you would want to be a part of this. That your heart would seek him out. That your heart would always have the understanding of where you stood in the light of your God, even as the shadow of the darkness of this world threatened you. That you would know then that your God was with you. But the question that we have here today, the question that we find in all of this story of Joseph is, you know, do you trust God? Do you trust him? And how much do you trust him? Do you trust him with some of your life or all of it? What is he looking for here? What do we see in Joseph? Do we see a complete trust? Not a blind faith, by no means. The blindness that we talk about is just what we can't see. But what we know is of our God who works not only in the world, but in our lives. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Because in our trust with him, we find our hope. And isn't this something that the world seeks out there? I mean, isn't this something that we're bombarded with all of the time, whether we sit on our social media or sit in front of our televisions, or no matter where we're at, that we talk about the world and we wonder about the hopelessness in the world, that we talk to people who are in the world and living and they have no hope. But we who trust in God, do we have the hope that he has given us? Do we have this hope of eternal life with him? Do you live in that hope? You see, this is more than just about coming on Sundays and talking and singing and doing stuff, but rather it's what you do with your lives in the light of the God who has created you and saved you. The very same God who condemned you. But then he looked upon you and he had mercy upon you and he brought you up out of the darkness. So that not only could you have hope, but you would know true love. And not only would you know true love and have hope, but that you would have this confidence. This confidence in the faith that you bear in the world. That you would have this ability to stand in the world and understand, yeah, it's all going into the darkness, but I'm standing here and I'm in the light and I am going to stand here in this light. This is the confidence that I have because I trust my God, that I know that what he says is true. And I know in my confidence for him that what he is doing in my life, regardless of the circumstances, that he is doing the right thing, that he intends good for me. That we bring ourselves then to look at this and to accept it or to reject it. It has to be your intention, loved ones. You have to set your hearts to this. And no pastor, no amount of preaching, no amount of singing, no amount of getting down on your knees and praying will change what you can do in your very hearts. Set your hearts on God. Set your hearts to trust him and to love him, to have the confidence that he gives you. For you see, all those other things come after that. We fall into prayer because our hearts are for God. We fall into scripture because our hearts are for God. We fall into gathering together in worship because our hearts are for God. We lift up our voices in song. We open up our ears and our minds and our hearts to his word for God. You can set that intention. You can do that. You can do that just like Joseph. So if we look here at Joseph, in these final verses that we have of this of the story of these chapters of Joseph. I want to focus this first on verses 19 and 20. We're going to flip back and go back to 15, but right now I want you to look over here at 19 and 20. This obviously is not only the key to Joseph's life, but it's the key to faithful believers. So let's take a look at that. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid." They were afraid. They were afraid of Joseph. "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Now, isn't that kind of an odd statement? That Joseph would be looking over to his brothers and he would be saying to them, "Do you think I'm God? Is that who you think I am? Well, don't be afraid because I'm just a man." You see what happens in his brothers, that it establishes, you know, whose will they're following. Are they following the will of God or the will of Joseph? And if they've established themselves to be following the will of Joseph, have they placed Joseph in the place of God in their lives? This is why Joseph addresses it. This is why he opens it up to them, because they don't see it, but he does. And so he opens it up to them and he says, "Do you think that I'm God? Is that why you came here?" Certainly, loved ones, we got to understand that this is the battle of every preacher in every church that we have. That people don't look up to the preacher and say, "Well, there's God," because that's not God. That's just a man who brings a message from God. You see that as we establish ourselves in who we are, we have to start looking at these things about who God is and who isn't. And I know that we look at it, we say, "Well, you know, that's pretty easy." Listen, Ben, we look up there and we don't see nothing of God. Let me rephrase that, please. I hope you see something of God in me. I do. But when we look up there, we don't see God. But then why is it then when we walk away from this place that what we do is that we put ourselves in the place of God? Why is it that we put ourselves not only in the place of God, but then we also start to make decisions for God that God has already made? You see, I think that as we look at what's going on here with Joseph, and that Joseph is by no means a perfect man, and that as he looks upon his brothers, and he certainly does see their imperfection, he knows what it is that they're missing. They are missing the true heartfelt devotion to God. They are missing that true heartfelt commitment to what God does and who God is in their lives. So in other words, they will not follow his will. They're following their own. And the truth is that even as he asked them, "Are you placed me in the position of God?" Truly what's happening here is they're placing themselves in the position of God. Because what they are saying is that, "Well, we decided that this was wrong and this is how we're going to handle." They didn't handle it the way God had willed it. You see, isn't that the problem that we have in a lot of things out there in the world? That we go out there and we try to make decisions based on what we think is right. Or maybe we follow the decisions of someone else. You know, they said it was right, so we're going to follow what they do. You say, "Yeah, but don't you believe what God has said about that?" "Yeah, I know, but these people here, they say it, so they must know what they're talking about." And so we follow that instead. You know, and you can put any topic that you want in there. You see, what happens in all of our faith is that we come and to be faithful to God, not only through the things of our lives, but the things of our worship and praise of him, the glory that we bring him in his name, that as we stand up and we say we are those who follow God, then God takes us and he puts us out there in the world, in the darkness, and he says, "Now show them." And loved ones, we're not even talking about evangelism here. What we're talking about is as a faith that shines the light of Christ, because the light of Christ is in the faith. And that as we walk out there in the world, that when someone says, "Well, this is what it is," and right away we recognize that God would never condone that, then we stand with our God. But if we want to stand with something that we can't have, then we stand as ourselves as God, or we make others gods in our lives. You see, we want to be controlled. We just don't want God to control us. Because it seems like when other people control us, we seem to have more fun. We seem to enjoy that better. We get to do more of the things that we want to do. Especially if we're our own gods. This is what would later come up as idols. But the true question in all of this for us is, are we ready then to take this faith out into the world? Are we ready to walk like Joseph? And to show our devotion to God and to show our devotion to the sacrifice that he made in Jesus Christ to our lives. Are we willing to do that? And if we are willing to do that, how far are you willing to go? Are you willing to stand in the presence of others and not do like they do? Because what they do is a sin. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to remove yourself from that environment or that circumstance so that you can protect yourself? Are you willing to go through all of the things that Joseph did, all of the suffering that he went through, that he was in prison, that he was a slave, and then finally a governor? And I'm not so sure which one was the real curse, but he was the a governor of all of Egypt. He was number two to Pharaoh. And so as he stands in that, the question is, Joseph, are you ready to serve God and amongst all of these people who don't believe in God? And Joseph said, yes. He said, this is where my heart lies. It lies with the God who has a dream for me. It lies with the God who has this vision for me. And so, yes, Joseph has sin, but he's looking to the God who forgives sin to help him with it, to take him through it, to carry him through it. So it seems to us that he's perfect. It seems to us that he's doing all these right things. But Joseph knows exactly who he is and what he is. You see, loved ones, this is the problem that we have when we try to place ourselves in the place of God, is that we have these sins that separate us from God. And that's all we have left. If we let this sin continue to separate us, then we will let ourselves be separated from our God. And we still may not even know that or work at that. That's why we need each other, because we need people that will look at us and say, you realize what you're doing with your life is a sin. But this is what separates us. This is what places us in a position that really we could justify just about any kind of sin that you can think of. This is why we take sins and say, well, this sin is really horrible and this sin's not so bad. Because we're looking for ways to justify those things that we did it and it was kind of okay. God will be all right with them. And because, you know, he loves me and he knows me. And so he knows that if I did that, I didn't really mean to do that. But the truth is that you committed the sin. That you still did that, and it separates from your God. And then if we try to justify that, we are placing ourselves in the position of God. And that's why he says that to his brothers. That's why he says that to us. Are you in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? Or is God God? And that as we look at and this justification of what they're trying to do, they're trying to satisfy how they're doing it. You know, they're using Joseph's name, or sorry, Jacob's name, and they're trying to use all that, and they put that in there, and they're trying to justify how we're handling this now, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But here's the thing. As we look at that, we say, well, I'm glad it's not me. I'm glad it's not me. But you see, loved ones, we all have sins. We all have sins, and we all have that burden of sin that we have to deal with, and that we have this tendency to hold up idols in front of our God, because we justify that, you know, that we can have these things because God would want us to be happy, that God would want us to be content with these things, and God doesn't want me to suffer. Ask Joseph. Ask Jesus. Is that really a measurement of how much you suffer and your faith in God? Or is it just your faith and your love for God, the real measure of who you are? But you see, we can justify that. And you say, well, you know, we struggle against this. And not so much. We don't really do that all the time. Yeah, I get it. Not all the time, but we do it. And let me walk out onto a taboo subject here, if you don't mind. Well, I'm sure you mind, but I'm going to walk out on this taboo subject anyway. Is that sometimes we take our families and we put them over God. They become our new idols. That we would surrender so much just so that they would like us so much. Tell me and show me a parent who has never been afraid that their child, when they walked away, won't like them. Who hasn't gone through that struggle? If you haven't been through that struggle, it's because you don't have children. And if you're not sure and they're not turned 17 yet, trust me, it's coming. And there's a moment of freedom in there, and they decided that they want that freedom more than they want you. You're not cool anymore. Not you. Not that you ever were. But all of a sudden they see you, you know, as a different person. And so they want to do this. So what do we do? Well, we change our beliefs. We change our thoughts. We change all that we are so that what? That they will love us to the end of time. You know, we don't want them to not like us. We don't want them to walk away from us. We want them to listen. We want those things. And in our desire, in our zeal to do that, sometimes we take our families and we put them as idols above even what God does. And you say, well, where's the proof of that? Well, let me show you some dysfunctional families and I'll show you proof. But also let me show you then just the idea that, remember, there was a time that there was no sports or nothing like that on a Sunday morning. Matter of fact, in my hometown, the whole town was shut down on a Sunday morning because everybody was in. And if you weren't, we were coming over to your house and make you feel guilty about not being in church. But where'd that go? What happened to Wednesday night? What happened to Wednesday night? We set that aside. We say, well, here's an extra night for God, you know, and we're busy people, so we're carving this out. And the school systems came along and they said, well, we want that now too. And so they took it back. And so now we have, kids can't go to events and stuff on Wednesdays anymore because, well, they're school events. And so you say, well, that's their systems. That's what they do to attack our Sundays and our Wednesdays or whatever day we want to have. That is them in opposition to us, but we're the ones who gave in to them. We're the ones that said, well, it's okay. We justified it. We said it was all right. And so what we did is we effectively removed them and ourselves from this process of sanctification, this process that God is using to cleanse us like he was working through Joseph. As he brings Joseph along, hopefully you can see that Joseph's faith, as strong as it was when he was 17, was even stronger when he was 110. That God used all of that to continue to grow Joseph, and Joseph became the example to who? His children. What an awe-inspiring and magnificent system God has established for your families. But sometimes we think we know better. And we justify ourselves and say, but God would just want me to. But God, they won't, if I don't let them go and play football on Sunday mornings, they won't like me. If God, if I do that, they're going to hate me. I got to tell you, I can't find anywhere, and trust me, as a parent who comes from children who are not saved, that as I look in here, I cannot find any place in here that said, you know, if you do it right, your children are not going to hate you. I can't find that. I can't find it in there when they're going to roll their eyes at me because I said groovy instead of word. Word is the way they say, I guess, cool things now. Who knows? Who knew? I don't think they even use that anymore. Do they use that anymore? No? See, I can't even keep up. What? True that? No, that doesn't work either. That sounds stupid. But anyway, so as we look at this and God puts us through this process, this is the process that he puts our families in. And we ignore that. We don't have any part of that. We want to step away from that. We don't want our children to walk away from us. And you know, and I can't tell you, you know, that as we look at this, that we fall into this system that we have created as men, and we say, well, if our children go to church every Sunday and they go to Sunday school and all this stuff happens, and they will be then Christians. They will then be believers. But there is no promise of that, and there is no guarantee of that. There is not even any suggestion of that. What the suggestion and what the commandments are is to take your children and to teach them my words, to write it on their hearts so that they will live out who I am in their lives. In other words, prepare your next generation. See, it's like this, and this is going to date me because, you know what, I'm old. And that does, so I'm just dated, okay? How many of you remember Ringer washers? Yeah, there you go. So what my mom had as a Ringer washer, and you got to believe me, if I can't say Shop and Shave, Ringer washer has been hard. I've been practicing hard. My mom had a Ringer washer. It was a big round thing, right? And it looked like a monster. It was so big that she kept it outside of the house. And so she would have then, on each side of it, she had a basin or a tank. You know, they were metal tanks. They weren't real tall. And so what she would do is, you know, she would put them in there because there was a thing that turned in there, an agitator, and it would turn. And then once it got so far, then she would turn that off. She would take the clothes out of there, and she would stick them in this thing called a wringer. It was two rollers, and they would roll between that, and it would squeeze all the soapy water out of them. And then when it got to the other side, then she would take that and she would dump it in the water to rinse it off some more. Right? And then she'd hold it up and she'd say, well, it still looks soapy, so what would she do with it? She'd take it over and she'd put it back in the wringer and back through it would go again. As a kid, I always wondered what it would look like if your arm was stuck in there. My brother never had that thought. So he became an excellent candidate for the experiment. But this wringer washer, that as God takes us through, and he puts us through the wringer, have you ever heard that phrase, being put through the wringer, that he would put us through this wringer, and he pulls the sin out of us, and as he takes us and he puts us in the water, and he kind of, you know, flushes us a couple times, and takes a look at us, says, yep, still sin, and he brings us back over, and we go through the process again. That as we go through all of these things, that then we realize that the reason that God puts us through these hard times, not only with our families, but everything else, is so that he can bring your sins forward. Guess exactly what is happening to Joseph's brothers at this very moment. They are coming forward in their sins. He has just wrung some more sins out of them. But they come and they establish this thing called fear. They step forward and they are afraid. Because they think that now that dad is dead, that Joseph will just step in and he will hold a grudge against him, that he will do this against him, that he will get revenge for all the awful things that they have done to him, and that he will then hurt them, kill them, make them suffer. And so what do they do? Now, as we look at their response in that, and they try to come back with this kind of story up there. First, let's take a look at 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So what? If you did all of those things, so what? Those are your consequences, right? But they don't want consequences. They want to change this thing. And so what they do, and by most accounts, and it's really hard for us to, you know, to finally give the final satisfaction on our understanding of this. But in verse 16, they send this word that their father left these instructions. Now, Scripture doesn't say anything about those instructions. Scripture doesn't say anything about, you know, Jacob worried about what Joseph had thought. So what this is that they came up with a lie. So they bring this lie to Joseph, say, hey, dad said, before dad died, because see, now you can't ask dad because he's dead, right? So as my brother's arm is stuck in the wringer, and my mom is saying, what happened? Well, you can't ask him because he's screaming, right? So guess who has the story? I told him not to do it, Mom. So as we see here that they come and they bring this up, Dad, who is dead, they say, well, this is what he said. We can understand that Dad never said that. It's a lie. What we find is that their fear creates more sins in their life. So they fall into a whole different kind of cycle in the wringer washer. That as they fall into this cycle of they have given into sin, sin continues to control them. Their new God has become sin. And so as they look and try to deal with these things, they fight against this fear. They try to make up these new circumstances, you know, that in this fear they commit more sins. But certainly I hope that as you look at your own lives, that you can see where this takes place. That sometimes when we're afraid of something happening, we will do more sins. We will, you know, find ways around what Scripture says about how we're to raise our family or to put in any other situation that you want, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's abortion or anything, that we will find a way to sin in that, that we will use our fear of what is happening there to create more sin in us. And loved ones, that is an awful cycle to be in because you can't get out without God's help. Matter of fact, you could never get out of that. You know, and when God does that and he puts you in that cycle, he waits for you to turn to him and say, I trust you, Lord, get me out of this. Or what some people say in that cycle is that I got to do something to save myself. I'm going to place myself in the place of God and I will make this decision. This is the thing that we have to be careful of. You see, it's as we go back to God and we say this is the things that we have in God, that when we look, the last place that we should ever look to find the help that we need to get out of certain situations is in the mirror. Because when you look in the mirror, you see the one who's going to save you, you stop looking at God. But rather what you do is you set yourself up to continue in that cycle until you finally, maybe one day, reach the rinse cycle. See, this is the difference. This is the difference in what Joseph does and what his brothers do. It's the difference in what we do. That you see that Joseph, he feared God, not the world. So whatever the world threw at him, no matter how much suffering and pain it caused him, he was able to face it because he trusted God. But his brothers feared the world. They feared what the world said. They feared what the world believed. They feared what the world would do to them. And so they didn't trust God. They didn't trust that God had meant good for them. That God had intended something for them through all this. That God had a plan for them. So they feared the world. But Joseph feared God. And in our lives, we should have that. We should fear God. And it's not a matter of, well, he's a big bully and he's going to push me off the neighborhood. But rather what it is that we recognize his authority. We recognize his worthiness and our unworthiness. We recognize his purity against our sinfulness. That we recognize these things, and so we have this fear because he is the authority. He is the one who judges. Jesus will come along later in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 as he's getting ready to send all the apostles out to go do some evangelizing out there. As you say, go out there and spread that word, God, or guys. And so the guys are going out, and he says, oh, by the way, don't be afraid. Don't fear them. Why would he say that? Because they were afraid. Don't fear them. Go out there and spread this message. Yes, they're going to hate you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to do all these things. But you're going to go forward and you're going to do this. Because you should not fear the one who can destroy the body, but not the soul. But you should fear the one who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. So you see, so they come here with this fear. They're standing in front of Joseph. And Joseph cries. He weeps for them. Why? Because he understands they don't trust God. They are standing there in front of him and he says, do you think I'm God? I still have images of my brother as I say to him, do you think you could stick your arm in there? But here's the thing. That is, we recognize God and his authorities, just like Joseph did. And Joseph still doesn't give up on his brothers. He continues to point them that way. Hence the question. Do you think I'm in the place of God? Look at verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. Look at the lifetime we've lived with Joseph here. That he went from 17 to now 110 and he's going to die. Now, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To all my fathers who have gone before me, he has made this promise. He will keep it. He has made you promises. He has given you things. He's given you forgiveness. He has showed you the way through his son, Jesus Christ. That we know that in what Christ has said and done and what he was, that he then is the word of God himself. That he then is truth. There is no other things to that. He is truth. And what we hear then from Jesus himself is that if you listen to my teachings and you follow my teachings, in other words, if you obey me, if you hear me and your heart is set to follow me, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Even as a slave, you will always walk free. And we have Joseph to show us that. Even in a world that tries to restrict you and bound you, you know, and all these other things that they are, this world that tries to put you in a corner so that they can have a power over you. That even as they do that, you have already been set free. You cannot be a slave to them and a slave to God at the same time. All you have to do is to remember who the one it is that set you free. Is to hang on to him, to trust him. You see, God gave us this forgiveness while we were still yet in this world so that we could go out there and walk in this darkness with the hope of freedom. Because he said that he would come back for us. He said, well, that what he has given us was for our salvation. But you see, as he gave us these things and we walk out into the world, we have these things that the world can't have because they will not trust in God. And if they can't have it then and you have it, guess what? They either want to take it from you or they want you to believe that you don't have it. You see, loved ones, you don't need to seek an identity. You've been given one. You don't need to know who you are. God told you that. You don't need to seek out some kind of repentance in the world or penance in the world because God has forgiven you. When you look to the Lord and with all your heart you ask for forgiveness and repent of your sins, you will be forgiven. I don't care who the pastor is or what we're doing up here, but the thing is that you should never let that be complicated in your mind and in your hearts because your God has gave that promise to you and not to me to give to you. It is yours. And it is all yours. And you see, they have this thing that the world can never have, and that is this hope. You have a hope. A hope. Whether you're a slave or whether you're in prison, no matter what you're facing or what your circumstances are, you have hope. But if you reject it and you don't live it, is it because you don't trust God? And at that very moment when you turn away from the trust that you have in God and you say, it's all on me, somehow I got to do something about this, I got to make this all better, you are putting yourself in the place of God. And at that moment, there's only one room for one person on the stool. It's either God or it's you. There's only one person who can sit in that seat. Is it God or is it you? But I want you to know something, loved ones, that even as God gave Joseph that dream and he lived through this whole thing and he lived his life out into this moment now that we see that he dies, God had made him a promise and he kept it. God had given him a future, and Joseph had it. God has given you a future. You will have it if you stay off the stool. If you stay out of his way, you stay off the seat that belongs to the Lord our God, he will carry you through. He will walk you through. You can do this. You can live like Joseph in the abundance of God's grace and forgiveness. And isn't that the real treasure? Not money, not material things. But the thing is, here's the thing that's really hard, and I'm going to challenge you to do it. Do it without fear. Don't be afraid of the world any longer. Your God, the God who created you, the God who brought you here, the God who walks with you, the God who has made his promise and kept his promise, that God Almighty, walks with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But yet, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. In other words, obey him and trust him. Father, I just thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your loved ones here and the patience that they put in me. I ask, Lord, that you let that patience not be unrewarded, that you help them to take your words and to think about them, to contemplate them in their lives, and to help them, Father, then to find them, to live them out. For we know that this is the hardest thing for us all, Lord, is that the world does scare us. It does frighten us to be like it. But we know that the world doesn't save us. We know that we can't save ourselves. No matter what I say to me, I can never be you. No matter what I say to me, I can never shine light into darkness the light that only you have. And no matter what I do, Lord, I can never cleanse myself. So please, Lord, take me through the ringer. And in Christ's name, we ask this. Amen.